Ezekiel 16. O Jerusalem, or America. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. And say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite. Now you might think that is symbolic, or may not have anything to do with us, but the United States of America actually was founded in a land that was not a native land of Israel. The Anglo-Saxon people who came over here came over to a continent occupied by heathen, mostly Indians, or other types of people that would possibly be Mongolian here in the western United States. And so the actual birth or origin of the land we call America was not as a native Israel land or a native Saxon land. He says this of Jerusalem. Your nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite and thy mother an Hittite. You perhaps know that the original name of Jerusalem was Jebus. And it was the Jebusites who lived there and had given the name of their tribe or their people to that old city. He says in verse 4, And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to suckle thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion on thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. Well, the United States of America grew into a nation, literally, as a Saxon people who were not only ignored, but in some cases were opposed by non-Saxons. In the day of the birth of this great Christian nation in America, we were literally alone in the world. We had, in some instances, in some of our wars, great military powers against us. During the French and Indian Wars, of course, the French tried to prevent the Saxons from moving on west into this North American continent. And God speaks of this Jerusalem as being at birth without pity, and they were in their own blood, and they were not clean. Verse 6, And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, When thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, When thou wast in thy blood, live. Now he's talking here about birth. That's what he talked about in the previous verses. In other words, when Jerusalem was in the blood of its birth, in its growth, the beginning of it, God was the one who came and spoke to it and said, You will live. You'll recall in the early colonies, one of the colonies in early America disappeared without its trace, became known as the Lost Colony. The Jamestown Colony was almost abandoned on three separate occasions. One the second year, when they were actually loading their gear back on a boat or a ship to leave Jamestown, when here came another ship up the bay from England. And in the fifth year of the Jamestown Colony, out of 550 residents, 500 died of starvation one winter. The Plymouth Colony was very similar. They were practically ready to abandon the colony on more than one occasion. They were just about to die at birth. And God says of Jerusalem, when he came by and saw them in the blood of their birth, he said to them, Live, yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. He says of this Jerusalem that in the early part of their existence after their birth, they became great and wealthy almost immediately. One of the things we were fascinated by in our visit 2 years ago to the restored town of Williamsburg in Virginia was that these beautiful colonial homes, and many of them are 3 and 4 bedrooms on the second floor, and of course they've been restored now, but they were built in 1675 and 1680 and 1690. By 1700, there were cities in the eastern coast of the United States which had homes as beautiful and comfortable as we build today. God blessed this people in a very short 2 or 3 generations and raised them up, and he also said of this Jerusalem, When I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Let me read something about America. I have a book titled The Bible in America, and this is about the early colonial time, and then he goes on right on through the history of America in relation to the Bible. Speaking of those who came to America, this biblical historian writes, "The motives that brought colonists to America were mixed, of course. There were those who came to better their condition financially, but such motives are neither base nor ignoble. Doubtless many came from unworthy motives. However, the group that carried most weight among the early settlers came for religious reasons, some because of persecution, and others to find a home where they might worship God according to the dictates of their own conscience. The ideals of this better class of settlers were derived from the Bible. By providential direction, these various colonies were finally drawn into confederation and then into union, forming a new nation unlike anything that had existed before." And then he follows this with several pages in which he just repeats something that our early Americans knew, that America was founded by Christians on the Bible. Now, God says in Ezekiel 16 that as he raised this Jerusalem up out of the blood of its birth, that he actually saw it as a time of love. Now, scriptural love means love of God and love of his word, and of course, love of the brethren. He says he actually made a covenant with these people, and verse 8, "And thou becamest mine." There is only one nation in all of the world whose history indicates that it in effect was God's country at the time and following the time of its birth. This man goes on and speaks of the printing being discovered only 50 years before Columbus discovered America, and then he says of these people, "The invention of printing had made a tremendous contribution to the Reformation, giving the people the Bible in their own vernacular, in such numbers as had never been dreamed before. And with an open Bible in their hands, the people soon came to see that it was their inherent right and privilege to find God without the intervention of a priesthood." He describes this as coming to its highest place in this North American continent. "The most desirable settlers in the early colonization of America came to our shores for conscience sake, and they were earnest, religious people who sought to make the Bible the guide of their lives. A very large part of the early colonists had suffered for their faith, and in suffering had grown strong. They constituted the very flower of Europe. The early colonists were not ignorant men, taken as a whole, but well informed for their day. They were mostly in the middle class, noted for industry, temperance, and frugality. Many had a good education, almost all could read. In all respects, they were above the masses that did not come." And then he says, "Religion was made their first business." And several pages of explanation of the various colonies showing that the majority of the effort in education in America was based on teaching the Bible to the children. Sometimes today, looking back at this, it is almost unbelievable how much of the Bible the early colonists must have absorbed by the schools that taught the Bible. They read and they learned the Bible. In fact, according to him, most of the early schools had ordained ministers as the teachers. How about that? And here God says of this Jerusalem in Ezekiel 16, that when he saw it come to birth, he saved it, caused it to live, and then took it unto himself through a covenant. Let's go on. Verse 9, "Then washed I thee with water, yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck. And I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thy head." Now these are all Eastern or Oriental statements implying great wealth. In the eastern end of the Mediterranean and Asia, it is common to display your wealth by putting jewels on your person so that people can see it. So God, in effect, is saying, I gave you great wealth. I built you up from the moment of thy birth. Now, even those who oppose our teaching that the Anglo-Saxons are the Israel people must, if they are Christians, give God the credit for building up America. So I'm not going to argue with them, particularly on the identity, but let's turn back to Isaiah 45. And if there are still some who deny that God raised up America, let's see what kind of a God we have according to his own words. Isaiah 45, starting in verse 5, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. In the next chapter, 46, verse 9 through 11, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken, I will also bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it. Now I would call on any Christian who has never investigated the claims we make that the Saxon people are the Israel people to admit, even as a Christian, that God must have raised up America and raised up America for his purposes, that it was in his will to do this. Now, we'll read on here in Ezekiel, because Ezekiel is describing a place called Jerusalem that God brought to birth and God raised up for his purposes. But before we do that, let's turn to Deuteronomy 8. For to deny that God raised up and gave America the wealth that it has is not just to deny our Israelite ancestry, is actually to deny the Word of God itself. Deuteronomy 8. This is a warning to old Israel. Verse 10. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and are full, and hast built goodly houses, and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied. And remember, this happened here in America in 100 years. Within 100 years after the colonies began, we had great herds and wealth and building good homes. Within 200 years, we were the wealthiest nation in all of the world. And God warned Israel that you be careful when you get this wealth that you forget not me, in verse 17, and I'll say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand have gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto the fathers, as it is this day. This was a warning by God, and then he goes on, of course, in Deuteronomy, telling them that if they did forget him and claim their wealth as a result of their own work and intelligence and labor, that then he would visit them with judgment. You can read that in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. But anyway, let's go back to Ezekiel 16. In the last line of verse 13, he said, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. Now remember, this is not true of the old city of Jerusalem. The old city was never a kingdom by itself. It was the center of the old kingdom, but it was not a kingdom by itself. This Jerusalem he's talking about here, after growing great and exceeding wealthy, became beautiful and now didst prosper into a kingdom. The United States of America was actually a beautiful and wealthy country before it became a separate country. And then it became a separate country, or such as could be called a nation or a kingdom, according to Bible teaching. Verse 14, And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. Now I do not believe that any Christian can deny that the fame and renown of America was primarily due to the Christianity that was established in America. Can you imagine our forefathers from Europe and from the isles of the sea coming to this nation if this nation had been a pagan or a heathen nation? Suppose we had established a communist-style dictatorship where atheism was the religion of government on this North American continent. Do you think our fame and our renown would have spread throughout all the earth? No. America's fame, or this Jerusalem's fame, of Ezekiel 16, God said, came because it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. Let me turn to this Bible in America again, where the man, after he gets through talking about the early colonies, continues in the development of America. On page 42, he says, The most influential elements of the colonists everywhere were choice spirits of the countries from which they came, men and women of the Bible. Practically all of them were intelligent, and many were highly educated. It was the intelligent alone that could appreciate the blessings for which they came to America, and they believed in education. Schools were established wherever it was found possible. No class of settlers contributed more in this direction than the Scotch-Irish Presbyterians, who planted both colleges and schools wherever they went. Then, under a headline, Colleges Were Christian in Origin, he tells about the original or the first 10 colleges established in America. Before 1776, when the Revolution began, there had been organized a total of 10 colleges that continue to this day. They were Harvard, and he gives all the names here, Harvard, William and Mary, Yale, Pennsylvania, Princeton, Washington and Lee, Columbia, Brown, Rutgers, and Dartmouth. Of these 10 colleges, 9 were founded by religious denominations, and then he lists them and says the University of Pennsylvania alone was without ecclesiastical connection, but grew out of a charity school of George Whitfield, one of the world's greatest Bible evangelists. So actually, the 10 original oldest colleges in America were founded on the Bible. This was the origin, and this followed through as we became a nation or a kingdom, as the Bible says. He describes some of them and says the teachers were theological professors whose main purpose was to train ministers of the gospel. How about that? Not only did they teach the Bible there, but their purpose was to turn out ministers. Now, I would say this. There's not one other nation in all of the world that began the way America began. And God in Ezekiel 16 is describing a nation that was begun with a covenant where he took it unto himself. He calls it Jerusalem, but he says it prospered into a kingdom. The man describes what is called the New England Primer, and he gives some of the things in this, quoting little poems that the children learned, which taught Bible doctrines, and even this little prayer, Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. You all know it. Where was it first printed? In the New England Primer back before the Revolution. It says of this, For 100 years this primer was the school book of the overwhelming masses of the people of America, and was often reprinted for another 100 years. It is estimated that during the period of 150 years, no less than 3 million copies were sold and used. This fact is all the more significant when it is realized that the population during this period was sparse. He doesn't give the figures, but the actual population of America, while they sold 3 million copies of this primer, was probably less than 20 million people. Probably less than 20 million. Actually, practically every home in America and certainly every school had this primer which taught our children, our great-grandfathers, verses out of the Bible in home and in school. It was popular in all the colonies until after the Revolution, when it was supplanted by Webster's blueback speller and was long known as the Little Bible of New England. No nation in all the world was ever developed as was the United States of America in God's Word. I would guess that there isn't one textbook in hardly one school in America that would tell you the things I just read on a few pages of that history of the Bible in America. This is something our people simply do not know. Verse 14, he said, "Thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty." America became known as the greatest, most God-blessed, and most merciful nation in all of the world. People came here to study and to learn our ways. I read one time that there were no less than 35 nations that came to America or sent delegates here, went home and rewrote their constitution based on the United States of America's constitution because they wanted in their countries what we had here. Now, they made the mistake of misunderstanding and thinking that the constitution was the foundation of America, when it was the Bible, and they tried to follow the Constitution. Now, I'm not against the Constitution of America, but we have a great host of people in America who think, well, if we get back to the Constitution, we'd be all right. No, brother, sister, we're going to have to get back to the foundation of America, the Bible, and then we'll be all right. Your renown went through all the nations, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. But, and here's this same but that always shows up in Israel when they get prosperous and God blesses them. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty and played the harlot because of thy renown and pouredest out thy fornication on everyone that passed by. His it was. Yes, we forgot it was God Almighty who had saved us as a people. And as a nation, our grandfathers forgot that it was God who had given them the wealth and the glory. Our grandfathers forgot that it was not their own strength, not their own wisdom, and they turned and they began to do what God calls harlotry, adultery, or fornication. We began to turn to other nations, even though our first president warned us to have nothing to do with other nations relating to treaties or anything in that manner. And we became a harlot in the eyes of God. We began to do like the other nations. And of thy garments thou didst take, and deckedest thy high places with divers colors, and playedest the harlot thereupon. The like thing shall not come, neither shall it be so. Thou hast also taken thy fair jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given thee, and madest to thyself images of men, and didst commit whoredom with them. You know, in the Capitol building of the United States of America, they have a hall on the first floor that goes down the major center section of the building, and it's known rather informally as the Hall of Statues. And every state is allowed and has been allowed to put a statue of one of its famous men in this hall. And I'm afraid that the millions of visitors who walk in the capital of the United States begin to get the idea that America is great because of its great men. God said, you forgot that your comeliness and your great beauty and your renown was of me, and you began to make images of men. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily that making a statue of a man is wrong, but just stop and think for a moment why we make statues of men. Well, we make them because we believe they were the ones who built America. They were the ones who gave us of their wisdom and intelligence. And God tells Jerusalem of Ezekiel 16 here that when you forget God has done this, you begin to glorify men for having done this. Now, I charge that to a great extent our so-called anti-communist conservatives are guilty of this also. I read their magazines. And they tell about how men have done such great things and how our free enterprise system was responsible for building up America. Or, as we mentioned earlier, how the Constitution is important and has given us all of the freedoms that we have. No, brother, sister, we as a people have forgotten it was God who gave us power to get wealth. And took us thy broidered garments and covers them, and thou hast set mine oil and mine incense before them. You actually took the money from the people, the wealth that God had given the people, and we began to allow it to go to great men. Now just think for a moment as I read these next verses. We began to allow men to take to themselves great and mighty fortunes under the excuse that they were contributing to the greatness of America. Some of you older people, remember how the great multimillionaires grew in America, and they were excused under the guise that they were building America. What was the fellow's name? Mr. Hill of railroad fame. We gave land. We gave tens of thousands of acres of land to individual men if they would build a railroad across the prairie. And we said, well, we did that because they were building America. God says of this Jerusalem, my meat also, which I gave thee, fine flour and oil and honey, wherewith I fed thee, thou hast even set it before them for a sweet savor. We turned around, and instead of giving God's tithe to God's work, to building God's church in America, we began to allow the money and wealth of America to flow into the hands of men. Now, I know some people say, well, Emory, you're preaching socialism or you're preaching nationalism. You're not preaching free enterprise. Well, brother or sister, if you know anything about the world economic system, you had better begin to realize that capitalism is the destroyer of mankind. Great and powerful money, billions of dollars concentrated in the hands of a few men who have no understanding of the Bible, is not just destroying America, it is destroying the world. And God accuses this Jerusalem, spoken of in Ezekiel 16, of taking this wealth that God gave them and giving it to these men that they are worshiping. Verse 20, moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast borne unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter? We have allowed our young men to be killed in wars all over the world to make the world safe for Standard Oil and for Exxon and General Motors. Now that is a true statement. Some of us think, well, the wars were fought to make America safe. No, brother, sister. The wars were fought to give the capitalists the power and the prestige and the money to go in and exploit the natural resources of the world. Verse 21, thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them. Now I'm going to say something here about individual people. And this affects you older people, and this is a warning to younger people. Some of you people are old enough to remember World War I. I don't think any of you here are old enough to remember the Civil War, but I'm going to talk about that too. Most of you, or a good share of you, are old enough to remember World War II. I'd like to ask you if you had ever thought about the truth that America would never have been involved in World War I or World War II if the ministers had warned us to keep our hands out of other people's business. It was the ministers of America who propagandized America into fighting our brethren in Europe in World War II and destroying Saxon Europe and turning it over to the Bolshevik communists. Now that's as true as I'm standing here. As a young man, during World War II and afterwards, I cannot remember anybody ever telling me of a minister who warned the people we had no business involved in a war in Europe. Now, many of you good people, I know, as many of us did, through ignorance, supported churches and men, ministers, who have been nothing more nor less than a propaganda arm for the world capitalists that we think built up America. And those world capitalists are taking control of America, and they're destroying our people now, and how many of you ever hear a minister say a thing about it? Now, the reason I say that is so serious is because God said here in verse 19, "My meat also, which I gave thee." God's tithe money has gone to churches and ministers that have propagandized our people into going to war and killed our children. God says, "Thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them." I looked up in the almanac this morning. I was curious about this. I don't have all of the figures. In fact, they don't have all of the figures. But World War II in Europe probably brought the death of a minimum of 20 million of our Saxon brethren. And as far as I know, during World War II, I don't remember a minister who ever spoke out against our going over there and killing those people by the hundreds of thousands. We bombed some of those cities in France and Germany and Austria and Poland literally to the ground. And what were the ministers doing back in America? Urging us on to kill those dirty Germans. We killed unknown millions. I read a book about General LeMay's bombing of Japan. You know, we dropped an atom bomb on Japan, two of them, and they told us that was terrible. Well, brother, sister, in the 6 months before we dropped atom bombs on Japan, we burned to the ground over 32 of their major cities, and our newspapers and our preachers never said a thing about it. We burned one-third of Tokyo to the ground. We killed an estimated 500,000 people in Yokohama and Tokyo in the 6 months before we dropped the atomic bomb. And not a minister in America told us what we were doing in that murder of these people on that island. People whose government had tried to contact our government in the spring of 1945 to sue for peace. And our government ignored it and kept the firebombs going. There's a paper book out that I had a copy of. I couldn't lay my hands on it this morning. I've even forgotten the title, but it was something like Firestorm. And they told of the incendiary bombings of the cities in Japan, which by and large were built up of wood and bamboo. And we would fly over there with our B-29 bombers and our great B-26s and the other ones, B-25s and the B-24 Liberators and so on. And we would drop these small 5-pound incendiaries. Well, for the first wave would drop explosives, blow a lot of buildings to kindling. The next wave would drop these clusters of 5-pound incendiary bombs, which were encased in a larger bomb, which would blow apart in the air and then spread over the area. And it would set those cities afire, and when the Japanese came in later, every man, woman, and child in the city was dead because they died from the heat of the fire. And what were the ministers of America doing? Urging us on to fight and kill those people. Now, some of you people, and I say this literally with tears in my eyes, still support those same kind of ministers today who are defeating America's Christian purpose and who are promoting the Antichrist to bring about the destruction of World War III. I listened to Billy James Hargis on the radio just 2 or 3 days ago, and he spent the entire broadcast telling the people that we should take our army and go into the Arab countries and take control of those oil wells. That that's our money that dug the wells, our money that built the pipelines, and our money that built the refineries over in Arabia, and we should go in there with our soldiers and take them. What is he doing? He's doing the same thing the ministers did 25 and 50 years ago. Urge America to send their boys over there and get them killed. And God's condemning this Jerusalem in Ezekiel 16 for doing just that. For letting your soldiers die for great men. You're worshiping men. You're worshiping corporations. You're worshiping the billionaires, and you're sacrificing your children for it. And who leads the fight for it? The ministers. And where do they get their money? They get it from people who should know better. Verse 21, Thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them. And I have a note here, I should read 2 John first. Before I get off this subject of what you do with your money, and some people say, well, Emory, you're just trying to tell people you should give all the money to Emory. No, I'm telling you to give it to somebody who's standing up for God's word in America and not through deceit destroying Christendom. But anyway, in the second epistle of John, verse 9 through 11, I read this. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not unto your house, neither bid him Godspeed, and here's why. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. And I would interpret that to mean that every Christian who deliberately gives his money and his tithe to the kind of preachers I've been talking about for the last few minutes is actually a partaker of the evil deeds of those ministers. Now, don't misunderstand me. I know there were a few ministers during World War I and World War II who were opposed to our getting involved in these wars and destroying the fruit of America by getting our young men killed and making us a shame to all the nations of the world. There were a few, but the vast bulk of them were pro-war. They are pro-war again today when it comes to fighting against the Arabs or anybody who is against the Jews, and they are leading us into another war. And those people who continue deliberately to support those kind of ministers, I believe, are actually partakers of their evil deeds. And I say this with sorrow. I have people on my mailing list, and I know of people who hear my sermons, who still give money to Billy James Hargis and Carl McIntyre, who urged our people to fight the Vietnam War for 10 long years while we were doing nothing but killing the best young men in America and destroying our military power. And they still give money to these men. Well, anyway, let's go on. Verse 22. And in all thine abominations and thy whoredoms, thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth when thou wast naked and bare and wast polluted in thy blood. That's another part of this condemnation. Hardly anyone in the pulpit today reminds America of what God did for our forefathers in the 1600s and 1700s when he raised up this great and mighty nation. God says, you go on your way destroying your own people in the worship of men, and you won't even turn around and remind my people that it was me, God Almighty, who raised you up from thy birth and gave you all these things that you have. Now, in relation to this, I would say this. This is another terrible thing, but I have to say it. As far as I know of only two ministers in the United States of America who go to Washington, D.C. to tell the men in Congress about what God has done for America. Isn't that a shame? That is a shame. There are about 25 to 30 ministers in America who know we are the Israel people. They know what God has done in raising up this nation, and they try to tell people to some extent, but even among them I can find no one else who will go with us to Washington to tell the leaders of our nation, God raised up this country. This is God's country. And to give them some idea of the responsibility they have as ministers of God in the greatest, mightiest, Christian, most God-blessed nation in all of the world. And here God condemns this Jerusalem of Ezekiel 16, and he said, in all of your trouble, in all of the wars where your men and women have been destroyed, where your nation is being destroyed, you won't turn around and remember what I did for you back when you were born and in your youth. Verse 23, And it came to pass after all thy wickedness, woe, woe unto thee, saith the Lord God, that thou also built unto thee an eminent place, and hast made thee an high place in every street. Yes, We build great, beautiful religious institutions. No, I'm going to quit calling them Christians. Religious institutions. And we build high places. America is known for its churches. America is known for its great buildings. He says, you'll do all this. Thou hast built thy high place at every head of the way, and has made thy beauty to be abhorred, and has opened thy feet to everyone that passed by, and multiplied thy whoredoms. We turn and do and follow every heathen doctrine, every antichrist teaching in all of the world, and we won't look back and say, look what God did for us when this nation was born. Thou hast also committed fornication with the Egyptians, thy neighbors, greater flesh, and has increased thy whoredoms to provoke me to anger. Behold, therefore, I have stretched out my hand over thee, and have diminished thine ordinary food, and delivered thee unto the will of them that hate thee, the daughters of the Philistines, or the descendants of the cities of the Philistines, which are ashamed of thy lewd way. God says, all right, you have turned from me, you've said you have built this up, and you've turned and worshiped these other men, all right, I have diminished your food, and I guess I don't have to explain that the food in America is rapidly being taken out of the country or destroyed. And I've given you into the hands of them that hate thee. And who is ruling through Israel in America today but those who hate Christian Israel? But you read the last verses of Ezekiel 16, for they prophesied deliverance. And I'll close with a question. Will God deliver America while 95% of the professing Christians in the nation give their contributions to support churches which glorify and praise the Antichrist who hate Jesus Christ and his kingdom? I wonder. But he will deliver us, and we'll work on toward those verses next week, Lord willing.